know things have changed a lot with churches this over the last year or so concerning a lot of their services and how often they meet and how they meet related to the number of people they have in their congregations. And we know all churches had to make adjustments along those lines. But prior to that, back in the 2019 and before, the glory days, when things were not restricted like they are, and before COVID, and a lot of preachers talking about things going on in their congregations and so forth, and talking about how difficult it is to keep the numbers where they are, or close to where they are in the mornings. And I'm always happy to add to that conversation, not to brag or anything, and asking, when they're asking that question, so, well, bless of you, a lot of times, there's actually been a few times, just in my quick count, we've had more come on Sunday night than we had on Sunday morning, by three or four sometimes. And usually within maybe 5 or 10 of what we had in our morning service, and that's a credit to you and your interest in this congregation and your interest in what we do and the commitment that you have, not to one another ultimately, but to the Lord. And say, what can I do for the Lord today? And to increase your Bible knowledge and the fellowship and worship. Those are all things that we do by faith and to increase our faith. And so I surely appreciate your being here this evening, I appreciate for all of the services and when we meet, and thankful for the concern you have for one another and support for one another by being here. We're continuing our study from the book of Luke about parables that we find in the book of Luke. So we will continue that in a few moments, but let's go to our Father for a word of prayer. Lord, we're thankful this evening that you have blessed our lives. You've given us every good and perfect gift. When we look around this past year at the things that we didn't have anymore, things that were taken away, things that were suspended or changed, and some things that we took for granted, we were awakened to the fact that we've been so blessed. And our lives have been so easy. When we could go to the stores when we wanted to and get food when we wanted to, and restaurants and entertainment, all the things where we're so easy to access and to go, and now things have changed in that regard. And we think about just how easy our lives have been. It makes us also think about whether or not we are grateful for the things that we have. If we've expressed gratitude or we have complained more often than we have expressed thanks. So we do thank you for every good and perfect gift. We thank you for the blessings that we have even during this difficult time. And knowing that many before us have lived in much worse situations and yet have persevered and given us an example of inspiration for how we can live when times are not as we would want them to be. We're thankful that we can open your word this evening. We're thankful that you taught him, your son taught in parables and used examples of everyday living in order to highlight a spiritual truth. We pray that you continue to watch over those who are sick, lift them up, and those who care for them. Bless this congregation here at Pleasant View, that we may do everything that we do humbly, with our ultimate goal is simply to serve you and give you glory. Continue to forgive us when we sin, to give us mercy and grace. In your son's name we pray. Amen. We're looking this evening at Luke chapter 18. We'll turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. We will study a familiar parable, one that is not uncommon, not particularly difficult to interpret, as many, of course, the parables are designed to be, but one that teaches us a lesson of reminder. As we've said so often, people don't need to learn as much as they need to be reminded. This is a reminder type of parable. Many years ago in Boston, a man approached Mark Twain. He said, "Mark, I'm going to the Holy Land on a vacation. Let me tell you what I'm going to do when I get there." He said, "I'm going to go up and find Mount Sinai, and I'm going to go stand on the top of it and recite the Ten Commandments." Mark Twain said, "Well, to me it makes more sense you just stay in Boston and keep them." And it really is something for us to think about as we think about knowing what we ought to do versus living what we ought to do. And as we practice our faith, when we are doing what we ought to do, how do we see ourselves? And how do we see ourselves when we are not doing what we ought to do? When we don't live up to, say, the Ten Commandments or any other thing that we're taught in Scripture? What I want you to think about before we get into this parable, Luke 18, is, are you a good person? And I think most people, vast majority of people say yes. I'm a good person. And I don't even think they would say that from a prideful position. They would say it from a pat yourself on the back sort of thing. They would just say, hey, I didn't hurt anybody today. I didn't intend to hurt anybody today. I went to work and did my job. I didn't do anything to harm my spouse or my children. I was a good neighbor. I didn't give anybody any trouble. I didn't steal anything. I dealt with people honestly. And I do that most days. So I consider myself to be a good person. And then somebody can say, well, no. There might be some that say, I'm not a good person. You say, well, why would you say such a thing? Why would you say that you're not a good person? And they start thinking probably the past and say, I did this and I did that. I hurt people. Maybe I was in jail. Maybe I was fired for a job or doing unethical things. The list could go on and on. And somebody says, I just know I'm not a good person. I confess that I'm really not somebody that anybody should emulate. It's a question we do have to think about, we do have to consider, and we do have to remember as we're answering that question what James said in James chapter 2, in verse 10. He says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. So thinking about that verse, and then going back to the question, are you a good person? Well, James would say, yes and no. Yes, you're right. All of those things that you said about yourself, that you didn't hurt anybody today, you dealt ethically with people, and you were being honest. Yes, that we could define that as being a good person. But also remember, if you answered yes, that you have sinned. And I think James, really what he's getting at in this particular verse, is saying to the people who say, well, I didn't violate this part of the law. I sinned in this way, this minor way, this detail way. And that's really not violating God's will, because I think it's sort of a secondary violation. It's a misdemeanor. I haven't committed any of the felonies. It's sort of like the rich young ruler when he came to Jesus. And Jesus said, have you kept the commandments? And he said, yep. I haven't committed any of the felonies, any of the big ones. And Jesus said, well, are you generous? Essentially is what he said. Could you give away all of your money to the poor and follow me? And so the rich man went away sorrowful. See, I think the rich man was thinking along this line of what James is addressing and saying, look, Jesus said, there is something, part of the law you violated. And you can't just say, well, I did that, but that overall I'm a good person. So to the person who says, yes, I'm good, James would say, wait a minute. He would say, hang on a second. Stop patting yourself on the back too much. He said, we all have sinned, and every transgression matters. And to the one who says, no, I'm not a good person, of course, the Bible would say, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Doesn't define who you are. doesn't mean that you cannot consider yourself a good person. It just simply means you are a human person. And you have fallen short, just like the person who says, I'm pretty good. Sort of sets a backdrop of this parable. Because Jesus says in verse 9, he gives sort of a proposition about self-righteousness, how you view yourself in relation, in your relationship with God, and really your relationship with others. He says in verse 9 of Luke chapter 18, it says in verse 9, and he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. I like that. I like that Luke tells us that this is the reason he taught this parable, just to address this one problem. Saw themselves as righteous and looked at other people with contempt. So we're kind of talking to the crowd that says, yes, I'm a good person, here's all the reasons I'm a good person, and why you're not a good person. Jesus says, let's consider, let me tell you this parable and address this problem. First of all, we have two people that are mentioned here. So let's read through verse 14. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven and was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. We have two people mentioned here. First of all, we have a scene where the Jews are going to the temple. Again, when Jesus says two men went to the temple to pray, the Jews would say, yeah, that happens all the time. That's not uncommon. Jews went to the temple to pray about three times a day, 9 a.m., noon, and 3 o'clock. They would say the third hour, sixth hour, ninth hour of their day. So all the time you have people in the temple courts praying. So as soon as he says two men went to pray, immediately there seems, talking about something that happens all the time. And he said there's two people involved here, and one was a respected person among the Jews. Jesus had a little different evaluation of them, and others, the other was very much disrespected. First of all, you have a Pharisee, and his prayer was a prayer of personal glory. You can tell in the way that he prayed. We know in Matthew chapter 23 that Jesus says the Pharisees were hypocrites. Again, Jesus had a different take on Pharisees than the people. The people, the Jewish people respected the Pharisees. These are people who know the law. These are people who tell us exactly how to live the law of the Old Testament, that law of Moses that they lived under. These are people they would call rabbi or teacher. And they would listen to them when they would have questions about, well, how do we keep the Sabbath day holy? Pharisees would answer that question. What does a marriage look like under the old law of Moses? How do we treat our neighbors? All these sorts of things, the Pharisees would give an answer for that. They were associated often with the scribes. That's why the Bible in the New Testament, you hear scribes and Pharisees. The scribes are the people that wrote it. They copied and copied and copied and copied the law. The Pharisees often who would teach it. But Jesus said, no, no, no. They're hypocrites. A lot of what the Pharisees do are to get attention. You read Matthew chapter 23, and Jesus details some of their offenses. They like to sit at the front of the head of the table. They love walking through the streets and having people call them rabbi. Well, they love titles. They love that respect. They love to dress a certain way. He said, but inside, they don't look so clean. You're impressed, but see, I can see through that. They're hypocrites. So Jesus gives an example of a Pharisee very much that way, living that way, a hypocritical way. See, to them, prayer was a way to highlight themselves. Prayer was just another way to show off. Prayer was just another way to get attention. Prayer was, hey God, listen to me about what my life is like and how well I'm doing. And the question is, are you a Pharisee? And most people say, no, I'm not a Pharisee. But we are, because we've all been hypocritical at times. We all presented ourselves a certain way, but really in the mind and in the heart, that was not really who we were. So we could all say, to some degree, we've been Pharisees. And we may have even used prayer to highlight ourselves. Maybe in the words we use in prayer, maybe in the repetition. Remember, Jesus said, don't do that when you pray. Have you really thought about how you pray lately? What you pray for? Is it a prayer of information? Or simply requests that you're making? Do your prayers sound like that of the Pharisee who says, I'm great, and these other people who are around me, or maybe you're thinking, this, the world around me is not so good, but I'm really good. And then we have the publican, or a tax collector. Your version may say publican. These were very unethical collectors of Roman taxes. The Romans kind of contracted out tax collecting. They are kind of similar to the IRS today. They were basically Romans who said, went to a group and said, you need to collect the taxes. And there wasn't a lot of oversight. You know, we have oversight committees in government. We have watchdog groups. We have outsiders to look at how things are done. There wasn't a lot of oversight. They pretty much let people collect however they could collect, because you didn't have a lot of options and you paid what you were told. And the way they went about hiring tax collectors, since they were so despised because of their work, I mean, it is a little bit comparable to IRS agents today. They said they pay them huge salaries. The Romans would go to them and say, we're going to pay you this huge amount of money to do this job. You think, well, I'm going to be looked down upon in the community, but man, I'm going to make a lot of money. So they make a huge salary from the Romans on the front end. And then, of course, on the back end, when they were out in the towns all over the Roman world collecting taxes, they were pretty much allowed to collect whatever. If the Romans said, we need 10%. For the horse and each wheel on the cart, and we need to tax them for this much weight, for the food, and all the list of things. If they said that's 10%, the tax collectors say, well, this is 15%. And they put 5% in their pocket. So they get a huge salary, and then they would exploit people because there's so little oversight. And many times, also again, how do the Romans get favor with the Jews? Any number of ways they did that, but also to say, to dangle the salary in front of them. And so you had Jews who were supposed to despise the Romans, who didn't want the Romans running Palestine, running the Holy Land. And they said, boy, the money's good, so I'm going to go work for the Romans. You had Matthew, who was a tax collector, sitting in the booth when Jesus comes by. Despised Jewish person collecting taxes for the Romans. Zacchaeus, tax collector. Jesus went into homes, ate with tax collectors, Matthew and Zacchaeus. And their reputation was so bad, they usually just associated with each other. That's why Jesus got criticized for that. You go to a tax collector's home, you're probably just going to run into a bunch of other tax collectors. You see them out somewhere, they're probably just with each other. Nobody wants anything to do with them. Even Roman citizens, much less Jewish citizens. So here you have this person praying. And someone who's supposed to be revered by the Jewish people, who knows the law, who knows what God wants, is also praying here. And they pray two very different prayers. You have two people, and then you have very different prayers. I heard someone say one time, you know a lot about somebody by how they pray. And that really is kind of getting to the heart of this parable. You know a lot about somebody by how they pray. How do they address God? The Pharisee, in his prayer, notice it says that he stood. And we can also contrast that with how the tax collector was praying, because it says the tax collector stood off to the side. So it seems like he was standing in a position where everybody could see him, standing up. But notice it also says in verse 11, the Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. Now, some say that the Pharisee was whispering this. It was not shouted. Some say this himself just simply means he really wasn't praying to God. He was saying God. Notice, God, I thank you. But he's praying a prayer to himself. Doesn't seem to be directed at God in any way. Either way, it's not very good. And of course, he compared himself to others. I thank you, what? I thank you because you're the God of the universe. I thank you because you bless me every day. I thank you for my family. I thank you that I'm not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. If Jesus had walked by a Pharisee praying this way, do you think Jesus would look at it and say, but you are a hypocrite? You left that one out. So a man who's standing, who's very proud of himself, praying to himself, and he's just simply comparing his own worth to others. And then, of course, you have the publican's prayer, the tax collector's prayer. Unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. A man who simply made a request for mercy. He simply said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's it. That's the prayer. We can complicate prayer many times. Notice how Jesus answered when Lord, teach us how to pray. There have been books written about prayer. 250-page books. Lectures on prayer. Sermon series on prayer. Jesus was asked, the Son of God, God in the flesh, was asked, teach us how to pray. And he filled up about 3 verses. And went on to talk about it in other places and saying, don't repeat words, don't get into a lot of repetition. Here he's saying, don't talk a lot about yourself. When Jesus talked about prayer in other places, it was paring it down. Here he commends somebody for having a one-sentence prayer. A man who just says, Lord, have mercy on me. It's almost, you can almost hear him as if he's saying, I can give you all the details. I could outline my life. But really, all I'm asking, all I'm saying, all that I want is mercy. Just be merciful. What does mercy mean? Mercy is a bit different than grace. Grace is getting something you don't deserve. Mercy is when you get to avoid pain. Mercy is saving someone from pain. This tax collector says, I deserve pain for the way I lived. And I'm asking that you take that away, that I not get the pain that I deserve. He just simply has a right self-identification. Because it's something we all need. Every one of us. To pray tonight the one sentence prayer. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. You put at the end of that prayer the name of any person who has ever lived. Rich, poor, man, woman, lived on any place on this earth, who has lived in any era of human history, could pray the exact same prayer. Our prayers would be different if it went on from there, if we started praying about looking at requests, specific things you might want to pray in a given day. Then it goes in all sorts of directions and would be unique to each person. What's consistent? What would be the consistent thing? The consistent request of every person. Mercy. And identifying oneself as a sinner. If you compare yourself to man, you will be prideful. But if you compare yourself to God, you will fall on your knees. This man was thinking about his relationship with God, not his evaluation of others. He was not thinking about what other people did, what they were doing. He's simply thinking about his relationship with the Creator of the universe. William Barclay once said, "The exalted cannot fit through the gate of heaven. It is too low. Only those who are on their knees can pass." You try to walk through the gates. You try to be upright. He says, you're going to hit your head. You're not going to get through. James also said, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. Here is a humble man. And the Lord elevates him using the same type of terminology that James used later. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Abraham Lincoln, one time during the Civil War, sent a message to Edmund Stanton, Secretary of War, about changing some regiments here to there and some movement among the troops of the Union Army. The word got to Stanton, and Stanton said, "This is the craziest thing I've ever heard," essentially. He said, "Lincoln's a fool. This is not going to work." Well, he didn't think that those terms were going to get back to the commander-in-chief, but somebody told Lincoln what Stanton said. And of course, Stanton would be very scared. I'm about to lose my job. What's going to happen to me? You know, he finds out I called him a fool, and so forth. He was the President of the United States. And you would think, well, what would Lincoln's response be? You know, it would be follow the order. I don't care what you think about it. I gave you an order, go do it. His opinion means nothing to me. Lincoln said, if Stanton said I'm a fool, I must be. For he's nearly always right. Sometimes it takes a lot of humility to look at a situation and say, yeah, I probably don't have all the answers. I may not be right. And this guy over here is pretty smart too. He's right a lot of times. I need to listen. Just one example, one area, one thing we can do to humble ourselves. You'll end up in a lot better situation. Lincoln reevaluating his order, thinking he may have something here that I didn't think about. Nothing is gained by being prideful. You can lose a lot of friends being prideful. You can make a lot of bad decisions being prideful. You can ruin a relationship with God by being prideful. There's really nothing to be gained from that. There's nothing to be gained by self-hatred. Tonight we're not talking about self-hatred. The last thing God will want from you is to look at yourself in the mirror and say, I'm no good and I'm worthless. Tax collector didn't say I'm worthless. He just said I'm a sinner who deserves to be punished for the way I've acted. But he didn't say I'm no good, I can never be good, I can't have a right relationship with God. That doesn't accomplish anything either. Everything is gained by being faithful. Everything is to be gained by being faithful. Being faithful is a way to improve your reputation among people. You don't have to worry about evaluating yourself with others. Being faithful improves your relationship with God. Being faithful brings contentment and peace in your life. Very simple parable that we've looked at tonight. Nothing here that needs a lot of interpretation. Nothing here that we haven't thought about before. No new lesson involved. Just simply a reminder. Thinking about how we pray. Thinking about how we view ourselves as we pray. How we react to the Lord when we realize we're communicating with the Creator of all things. Maybe you've evaluated your relationship with the Lord this evening. Maybe you need to come forward this evening and ask for prayers and say, I need some help in my relationship with the Lord. I spend too much time thinking about other people. And my prayers are not what they ought to be because I'm talking about this person and that person. What this needs to be this way and this needs to be that way. I never think maybe I'm the one that needs to change. That my life is not going to be better when everybody else changes. My life's going to be better when I change. When I become more like Jesus. And when I simply look at God and say, have mercy on me, the sinner. You pray for God to be merciful to this person too, who may be in the wrong, but it starts with the one who prays. If you need to be baptized into Christ, we can also help you in that way this evening by baptizing you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins. The Lord will add you to the church. Whatever your need is tonight, please come while we stand and sing.